Well, I wonder if you've ever had an experience where maybe in a particular setting you felt accomplished at something or good at something, but then in another setting you felt totally different. So let me illustrate. Maybe in your family you're considered by your husband, by your children, to be a good cook. And you enjoy cooking, and your husband lavishes praises on you, and your kids do, about how good your cooking is. And then you have this opportunity, perhaps, to go spend a weekend with a relative who's an actual chef. That's what they do for a living. And you spend some time in the kitchen with them, and you see them work their culinary skills there, and you're like, wow, I don't know anything about cooking compared to this chef. Or I had this experience myself. I played college soccer and I enjoyed it and I thought I was okay at it. And then after college I decided, well, for a moment I'm going to try out for this semi-professional team. And I went there and I went to this tryout. And I remember I'm surrounded by these guys who play professional soccer. And I remember thinking, oh, wow. I don't feel like I know anything about soccer compared to all these folks. Well, I think a little something like that transpires in Luke chapter 11. You can turn there. Luke chapter 11. Here, in verse 1, we find that Jesus is praying. And then he finishes praying, and one of his disciples say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, if you think about it, undoubtedly the disciples had prayed before. This wasn't like their very first exposure to prayer. And yet, when they hear Jesus pray, they felt as if they hadn't prayed before. And they ask him, teach us to pray. And so, this morning, we hope to continue the study that we've been undertaking here in the morning hour and through this book, Reaching the Ear of God. And we come to chapter 3, which is about coming to our Father. And we hope that to learn a little something about prayer, specifically as it relates to that very first portion of the Lord's Prayer where it says, Our Father. So Jesus teaches them to pray. And let's go ahead and turn to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. And we'll just read through that as a refresher. Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this morning we want to consider three things about the Lord's Prayer. The two will be fairly brief, and the third is where we'll spend the majority of our time. So first, we want to look at the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. Second, we want to briefly consider the structure of the Lord's Prayer. And then lastly, we want to focus on the very first clause there, Our Father. So first, the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. So this morning, I'm teaching Sunday school. And if you were to look at my notes, I haven't typed out every single word that I'm going to say. Right? If I did, I would just be doing this the whole time. But rather, I have an outline here, and it kind of reminds me so I don't forget to say something important, but not every word is there. And so that's akin to what the Lord's Prayer is to be for us. It's to be a guide. It's to be an outline. It's not necessarily saying, well, this is the only prayer you can pray. We know that's not the case because we find all different kinds of prayers throughout the Bible. But it's a guide to help us to pray. Your words will vary when we pray, but there are very helpful principles here to instruct our prayers. the Lord's Prayer as a pattern. Secondly, we want to look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer. So this is like we're taking a helicopter up to 10,000 feet, or I'm not a pilot, so I don't know if helicopters go that high or not. But anyways, you're looking down, and let's take a glance at the Lord's Prayer and how it's structured and see what we can learn from that. Well, first we see in verse 9 there's this preface, and there are two subpoints in this preface: Our Father who art in heaven. And then we have the main body of the prayer. That's in verse 9 and 9c through 13a. And there's two subpoints to the main body. And there's petitions there relating to God and his concerns, and petitions relating to man and his concerns. And then there is a conclusion. And even just from this structure, I think there's a couple lessons that we can learn. We can learn something, I think, about how to focus in our prayers. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, Paul says, I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. And so, from 1 Corinthians 14, as well as the Lord's Prayer, there's something we can learn, I think, about the focus of our prayers. When we pray, it shouldn't just be in a sense, and there's a balancing component to this, but I think you'll understand. It's not just to be a free-for-all, right? God has given us some helpful guidance and structure to how we pray. And so we learn from the Lord's Prayer that our starting point and our main focus is to be God's concerns. And we should be concerned about what God wants us to pray for and how to pray. So the focus of our prayers. But also, I think we can learn something as we consider just kind of the structure of this, of the Lord's Prayer, about the scope of our prayers. Well, we see that within this prayer, as we've already mentioned, there's concerns related to God that are vocalized here. Things like, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's also concerns related to us. Give us this day our daily bread. So there's both spiritual and physical matters that are mentioned in this prayer. Note that there's more petitions related to spiritual things than there are physical, material things. And so I think we can, I'm not trying to derive some specific ratio or anything, but I think essentially we can say that the focus of our prayers should be spiritual. So is that the case? What's our focus? Or is it always, and again, of course, it's good to pray about everything, absolutely everything. But are our prayers, by and large, or maybe even exclusively, physical, material in nature? Or do our prayers resemble the Lord's Prayer, where it's by and large spiritually focused? And maybe even, as Wayne Mack asks us, you know, ask ourselves the question, how could we pray for things like our spouse, our children, our friends, and maintain this spiritual focus? So the focus and scope of our prayers, a couple things we can learn as we consider the structure here in the Lord's Prayer. But then we want to spend the majority of our time here really trying to better understand this two-word phrase, Our Father. Our Father. And we want to make five observations relative to the way that this prayer begins, Our Father. Five observations, and we're going to start with how we approach God. How we approach God. And for myself, sometimes in this Christian life, especially for those of us who have grown up and from a young age believed, right, there can be certain words, phrases, terms that we get very accustomed to saying, and sometimes we can then say them without really thinking about them. And for me, one of them is Father. And I just right? Referring to God as Father, right? I've read that so many times in the Bible. I've heard it, and I don't often stop and reflect on what does that mean? What are the implications of that? The fact that God is our Father and we are His children. And it certainly has implications for how we approach God if He is our Father. And some of the content here that I'm going to share relative to this point is derived from Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life. Perhaps some of you have read it. It's a wonderful book, and there's a lot of content in there about approaching God as our Father, and it's really wonderful. So give Paul Miller credit. So we're talking about God's our Father and what that means in terms of how we approach Him. And it's interesting to note that Jesus uses the term Father. It's His favorite term. It's the most frequently used term for describing God. And it just, that's striking to me, because I think, wow, of all the ways that Jesus could have described God, you know, and He uses some of these, right? He could have really focused on the fact that He's King, really focused on the fact that He's Creator, and obviously those things are mentioned, but what's His favorite term by, in terms of how frequently it's used? It's Father. That's what He uses more than any other to reference God. And I think here it would be useful for us, if this is Jesus' favorite term for describing God, to pause a minute and really think about this concept of fatherhood and children and that relationship and how that should affect. I mean, we see that relationship played out in society, and what implications does that have for how I approach God? And there's a lot of things in life that I don't know about, a lot. But one thing I know a little bit about is, and I'm not saying I'm good at it, but being a father and having children, because that's just right where I'm at right now. And so I want to just talk a little bit about that relationship and what that means for us as we approach God. So just let's think about children for a minute and how children in general approach their parents. So let me just ask you all, feel free to pipe in, you know, a child coming to their parents, just think about, you know, maybe it's a young child. And how does a young child come to their parents? What does that look like? I mean, put in whatever context you want. You're in the home, kids are coming to you, or maybe you don't have children, so you observe, maybe it's in church, maybe it's other places, and you see kids coming to their parents. How does a child come to their parent? Just, there's no wrong answers here, really. So what are some thoughts? How do they do it? Yes, frequently. Oh, boy. Okay, good. What else? Children come to their parents. Hopefully. Okay.
Or believing. They come believing that whatever it is they're asking, that mom and dad can take care of.
Very good. Absolutely. Especially young children. Okay. What else? Absolutely. That's right. Yeah, so, I mean, as we hear these things, begin to think about us to God, right? This is children to parents. Anything else? That's right. That's right. Al said that children come to their parents with a sense that their parents are superior to them. Maybe we could call that respect. Reverently. Yes. Yes. Reverently.
Sometimes excitement, they come to you, I want to share their life. Maybe if it's something new or something he does.
And what kinds of things do they come with to you excited about?
They did like a project or they accomplished something new, something exciting.
Yeah.
Share something. Even older kids will do that.
Yeah. Yeah.
They're thinking about what they're doing.
That's good. Yes.
Like they receive some kind of gift, especially something out of the ordinary.
Okay.
There's definitely like gratefulness and excitement, some potential excitement.
Yeah.
Like what even if it doesn't appear to be from you, there's like, wow, I just got this thing, and they're very excited about it.
Yes. Well, we could probably go on all Sunday school hour. We got a lot of parents around here, so those are all good things. Let me just, I'm going to restate some of those, but, you know, they children ought to, it's not good when they don't, but they ought to come respectfully. We heard that, right? They don't come typically fearfully, right? They just, there's not inhibition there. It's not this formal transaction. There's nothing. I don't know about your house. Nothing formal going on in my house. Children come as they are, right? Sometimes children come and they're being very selfish. I mean, right? Children are learning and they're in various stages of that learning process. Sometimes they come selfish, right? But it doesn't keep them from coming. Sometimes they're totally self-absorbed. Someone also mentioned, you know, children are supremely confident in their parents' love and their power. And trust, to especially a young child, is instinctive. Their trust in their parents. They believe that their parents want to do them good. They're confident of their parents' love and protection. And I just think in various situations, even this past week, one with my daughter coming over, just wants to sit on my lap, doesn't really have anything specific to say, but just wants me to hold her and just wants to chitter chatter about, I'm not even sure if I was fully listening. But just, you know, she feels protected, she feels cared for, she feels trust and wants to chat. It's not always well planned. It's not always well constructed. But it's very wholesome that children are coming to their parents and talking. And I think there's something very important here that we don't miss. Children to parents, there's this, we just described the dynamics of that. And why does God choose, why does Jesus choose to call God Father more than anything else? I think he wants us to get some perspective about how we ought to come to him. And nothing, at least for myself, exposes my own selfishness and spiritual powerlessness like prayer does. I mean, I can replay the tape. I sit down in the morning. I start praying. It starts off focused. And then more often than I care to admit up in front of you all, my mind wanders. Sometimes I feel anxious. Sometimes I give up praying. But I think we need to come to God in prayer like children without pretense. Because like the scenario I just described with myself, I think one of our problems can be we try to come to the Lord and we're trying to be spiritual. We're trying to get it all right. And there's some irony in here. We know that when you become a Christian, we know that you're not supposed to clean yourself up first. Right? We all know that. And yet with prayer, sometimes I think we get confused and we think, well, I got to clean myself up. I got to get myself all sorted out before I can come to God. Right? But instead, I think God wants us to come to him. And part of us getting cleaned up and sorted out is there in his presence communicating with him. Turn with me to Matthew 11, would you? Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11:28, you know the verse. come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So who's supposed to come? Who's supposed to come to God here? Does it say, all you who have learned to focus and not allow your minds to wander, and I will give you rest? No. Right here we see God's welcoming heart to us, his needy, runny-nosed children. And the criteria for coming to Jesus here is weariness. It's being overwhelmed with life. It's your wandering mind. It's trouble concentrating. It's problems plaguing you. It's exhaustion. It's feeling like I can't do it on my own anymore. That's the criteria for coming to Jesus. And so I think sometimes we need a reminder. Don't try to get it all right. Tell God where you are. Tell God what's on your mind. That's what little children do. Don't be embarrassed about how needy you are. Just start praying. Because as Paul Miller says, when we bring our real self to Jesus, you give him the opportunity to work on the real you, and you will slowly change. So we're considering our Father here in the Lord's Prayer. And the first observation is that is how we approach God and really trying to wrap our mind around this concept of Father and children. But secondly, let's understand a little bit more about the right. Who has the right to call God Father? Can everyone call God Father? Maybe I can ask for a little assistance here. I got three passages I'd like to read. First, John 8:44. Henry, thank you. Ephesians 2:3. Volunteer for Ephesians 2:3. Thanks, John. John 1:12. Thanks, Joel. Okay. We're talking about who has the right to call God Father. Henry, John 8:44. Thank you. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's telling them that their father is the devil. It's not God. So the Pharisees didn't have the right to call God their father. Ephesians 2:3. So by nature, we were not children of God. Rather, we were children of wrath. Not everyone can call God Father. And then lastly, John 1:12.
But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God.
So he gives, God gives us the right to be his children, and in turn he to be our father, and it's to those who have believed. So if we love him, if we believed in him, we have the right to call him Father. Well, the third observation in terms of this phrase, our Father, is we want to understand the concept of honoring our Father. And once again, I have some passages here, like your assistant's reading. Exodus 20:12. Chris, thank you. Malachi 1:6. Thank you, Nathan. Hebrews 12:9. Thank you, Mike. Mark 7:9-12. Mark 7:9-12. Thank you, Mark. And Ephesians 6:1. Thank you. Okay, Exodus 20:12. We're talking about honoring our Father.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your
So there we have it. Ten Commandments. We're to honor our father and mother. Malachi 1:6. So God's saying that naturally a son is to honor their father, and God is asking the question, where is my honor? Hebrews 12:9. So honor for God is expressed by respecting him. Mark 7. Mark 7, 9 through 12. So here Jesus is saying that honor is expressed to fathers and mothers by caring for their interests. So God, our Father, we can honor him by caring what he cares about. And then lastly, Ephesians 6, verse 1. So we're talking about honoring our Father, and certainly those scriptures and others indicate that both that familial relationship, a child to their parents, a son to his father, there's to be honor there. And so also, we are to honor God, our Father. And the passage we just heard there in Ephesians 6 indicates that our honor will be expressed by obedience. Do we obey God? John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so, as we consider this phrase, our Father, if God is our Father, we will honor him, we will respect him, we will obey him. So the question for us is, do our actions demonstrate an honor and a respect for God? Well, the fourth observation relative to this phrase, our Father, is resembling our Father. You've heard the phrase, you know, like Father, like Son. And people say that because it's true. I just had someone yesterday say, man, your two boys, I was with them at the soccer field, boy, your boys look just like you. I don't know if that's good for them or not, but, you know, right, we resemble our parents. And sometimes it's a physical resemblance, but sometimes it's their personality characteristics or their interests may resemble their parents. Sometimes, and this is where it gets scary, you see your own weaknesses, your bad traits. You see your kids emulating those, right? So kids resemble their parents. And so the children of God should resemble their father. Ephesians 5 says, verse 1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So the world should see us, God's children, and they should be able to get an idea about what our father's like. And this happens. They will get an idea about what our father's like, depending on what they see in us. So what kind of idea about our father are they getting by watching us, by listening to us? What's your kid's opinion of God based on your life? What's your coworker's opinion of God based on your life? How about the people who see you when you're not dressed up for church? When you're not have all the externals aligned just right on Sunday morning? What do they think about God? And are your children, your spouse, your coworkers, you fill in the blank, are they attracted to God? And do they desire Him because of what they see in you, His children? Well, inevitably, I know for myself, there's changes I need to make. I was just sharing with a brother here a few weeks ago. I wasn't proud of the fact that I was carrying home some of the stress from work. I was walking in my door and I wasn't fully engaged, right? And what was I resembling of God to my kids when I'm not fully engaged at home? So may we consider and say, am I resembling my Father? May we rightly resemble Him? Well, the fifth observation relative to this phrase, our Father, is loving God's family. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So calling God our Father means we will love Him and we will love those that He loves, His family. We're going to love to spend time with God's family. Do we? Do we love to spend time with His family? I remember growing up, my parents, on Friday nights, that was family night. And on family night, on Friday night, normally it was my mom would plan something for the family. It normally wasn't elaborate. It was maybe we were going to play board games together or play backyard soccer and then have ice cream or go swimming. But I remember I loved family night. And I remember even in high school, it's not that I never spent any time with my friends, but on Friday nights, like, I enjoyed being at family night. And I remember it was somewhat funny and somewhat embarrassing, but my friends caught wind of this Friday night family night. I remember they were like, can I come to family night with you? They thought it was cool. But do we feel, in terms of spending time with God's family, like it's Friday night family night? It should, right? We should desire it. We should want to spend time with God's family. How can we show that we love God's family? Well, certainly spending time is one indicator. Well, those are five observations. I hope those things are helpful in terms of us better understanding this phrase, our Father, and its implication. But in conclusion, I think when we read our Bibles, we see that one of Jesus' main missions in coming to this earth was to bring us into relationship with our Father. And He came into the world to reveal and explain the Father to us. We see that in John 1:18. He came into the world as the image of God, our Father, Hebrews 1. He came into the world to die for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, our Father, 1 Peter 3. He came into the world so we would have access through Jesus to the Father, Ephesians 2. He came into the world so we would receive the Spirit of adoption and be able to call God our Father, Romans 8. And then turn with me, hopefully you're already in 1 John 3, verse 1. Here we read about the Apostle John really crying out in wonder, having really understood this whole concept of God being our Father. And he says this in 1 John 3, verse 1, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God." He's amazed, and so should we, at the fact that we could be God's children, and He is our Father. Well, knowing God as our Father is an indescribable benefit and privilege, and we should certainly come to Him. Come to Him as we are, with all of our imperfections, as His children. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we don't want to say those words lightly or without truly thinking about the implications that You would stoop down and adopt us as Your children with all our messiness, all our imperfections, and that You would be our Father. Help us to come to You as a child comes to his father. We pray, Lord, that we would better grasp the implications of You, God, as our Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.